I do not have the perfect sermon for you, nor do I have the perfect words that are going to glorify God the way that he deserves. This morning we are as reliant as every other day upon the Spirit and upon the work of Christ to actually be bringing about a revelation of who he is. So I preach out of obedience to what I've been called to, and if you hear something amazing, praise God. He has done all that work and he is opening our hearts and our ears to what he has to say. Before I go any further this morning, I timed my sermon last night. It was a bit short, so I might pat it out at the beginning. That is, I actually have just a word of thanks to this church. The Mills family has been in quite a few ups and downs this year with the death of my brother a couple of months ago and then the birth of our daughter 1 month ago. It has been up and down and left and right and all sorts of stuff. But we have known the love and felt the compassion of a church. And I thought what might be good is just a small testimony of an experience that I had, which came through my relationship with God, but I'm sure was reinforced by the prayers that were had by so many people here for our family. When I received the call from my brother on a Wednesday afternoon. I was at church. I'm always at church. I was at work and I got a call from my mother in tears. She didn't know what was happening. Something had happened to my little brother. All that she knew was he'd stopped breathing, but she didn't know where he was, somewhere in town. So it's probably the most terrifying sentence that that a mother could possibly say. I have no idea where my son is, but something's wrong. After hanging up with her, I called the hospitals to see if there are any emergency vehicles going out. No one knew anything. Eventually found out he was in town, he was at a friend's house. No other information was given, so I hopped in a taxi and off we went. I hopped in a taxi. It took like 15 minutes of waiting on the street for a taxi to come, my longest wait of my life. I hopped in the taxi and got there. It was the first person on scene, aside from the ambos. And walked in, they explained, your brother is dead, he's passed away, he's in the lounge room of his best friend. And I thought, okay, no worries. I'm not one to get all that emotional until I know that many facts, and walked in there and saw him, and my goodness, I won't tell you anymore because it was, if you've ever been to an emergency scene, there are things that happen that you just don't want to remember, but you do for the rest of your life. Then I called my parents and told them the fears had been confirmed. Mike had passed away, which is not something you expect to be telling your parents. It's something you expect them to tell you. But at that point, after my parents had arrived, we sat down at the side of his body and we prayed a prayer of thanks. Isn't that unusual? It's something that only comes through knowing that your brother knows Christ. And to actually say, Lord, thank you for taking him. That is awesome. And that's some of the liberty of which we will be speaking today, to be able to freely be able to give thanks in the face of something that would otherwise just be sorrow. And it was, for all its craziness, actually a time of rejoicing, with sadness, but rejoicing. So thank you, and thank you for all of your prayers for our family. Now let's talk about Galatians chapter 5. Grace is not license is the title. And the first sentence that comes out is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What does Paul mean when he talks about liberty? Hasn't he been talking thus far about grace, defending grace? Grace is what was being attacked. It was all about grace being defended and kept true. But now he talks about liberty. What does he mean? And have we been preaching the wrong sermons for the past 5 weeks? Don't worry, we've been preaching the right thing because liberty and grace are married and they make a beautiful couple. Let me explain. Grace defined is a gift given freely without the need of earning it or deserving it. When a gift is given in grace, the receiver is free or at liberty to accept it, enjoy it, participate in it without requirement, before or after the reception of the gift. True liberty is not and cannot be earned. It must be given by grace. To earn liberty is to add a constraint to liberty, a law and a requirement. Thus, you are not restrained, and you are now restrained and no longer free. Great definition, but pretty quick and a little bit too wordy. So let me give a classic Nat Mills illustration. Let's think about a gift that is truly given. Nana has just given you a pair of socks. They've been given in true grace. There is no rhyme or reason for her to give them to you. She's seen the need, and in Nana's loving abundance, she's given you this amazing pair of socks. You didn't earn them by chores. You didn't earn them by being good enough to Nana or giving her enough hugs and kisses. In fact, you've been quite the snot towards Nana. But in her abundant love, she has chosen to give you socks just because she loves you. What an amazing Nana. What are you going to do? Are you going to take the gift? What are you going to do with the gifts? What are you going to do with those socks? What is your reaction to Nana? This is where liberty and grace go hand in hand. They are your socks now to do with as you will. She doesn't expect anything from them. No requirements are given. No expectations are laid upon your shoulders upon the reception of these toe warmers. You are at liberty to do with them as you please. You can be thankful and rejoice. You can lament Nana's taste in socks and throw them straight in the bin right in front of her face. You could fall on your knees and worship Nana as God, little g, as the good gift giver. Or take them out the backyard and light the pair on fire, cursing Nana all the way. Nana's just happy to give. It's not about what your reaction is going to be. You can do with the socks as you wish. I think we can all admit that we have received and probably given gifts that we wish were given in liberty, so that we could just take them out of the backyard and destroy them. There is no, you don't feel the lack of liberty more than a gift that you look at and you go, I do not want this, but I know I have to smile. Every muscle on your face, you can feel having, like it's a ton lifting up to align them to that smile that Nana's expecting. It makes you question the legitimacy of your relationship with these people if they could give you such a terrible gift. But that's the truth, isn't it? If the gift is not given in grace and given in liberty, it is not freeing, but instead a prison sentence. As Nana gives you the socks and looks at you with those glazed over wrinkled eyes, you can feel the fetter being locked around your heart and soul. Now you owe Nana. And her price is the heavy burden of false gratitude. Look at the example one more time. What does liberty buy you? It buys you honest and unfettered relationship. If your reaction was to praise Nana for her magnanimous gift, it would be a genuine praise if done in liberty, not one of expectation. Straight from the heart response, not the cheap, forced, hung head and hung heart response. Now, I paint some fairly extreme reactions to Nana and her socks. But I hope you understand now a little more about the liberty that Paul is saying Jesus has given us the gift of salvation in. The good news of salvation that was given to us in grace and in liberty. There are no expectations in the giving and receiving or in the keeping of the gift. Let's return again to what Paul said. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The liberty that Paul is speaking about, the liberty by which Christ has made us free, is under threat. Why else would Paul warn us? Stand fast. Stand fast doesn't mean simply to loaf around on liberty like you're on a cruise to the Caribbean. It means brace your feet. You're at the beach, waist deep in the water, and you're about to get smashed with a wave. What do? You stand fast. Otherwise, you're going to get knocked on your bum and put sand up your pants. And that never comes out. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are free, and it must be with grace, along with grace, and it must be defended. Stand fast. But what is the threat to liberty? If you're a bird and you're able to fly wherever you want, on every whim of the breeze, what would threaten that freedom? What would remove your choices to where you go, how high you fly, and how fast? Well, a cage, a chain, or a net. If you're a fish free to swim in the ocean to the rhythm of the water current to delve the depths of the ocean deep, what would threaten where you went? What would remove these joys? What hook in disguise? Or a net or a bowl? Galatians 5:2-4 says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Verse 3 is the answer to that question. What is the threat to liberty? I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. It sounds like a prison sentence to me. Now, Paul is not saying that being circumcised spells doom, not just for your genitals and your liberty, but for the teaching that was being received by the Galatian church at the time, teaching that spoke on the need to be circumcised to be saved. The Galatian church had received the gospel and believed. It says in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" But they had not stood fast in their liberty. They had not been ready to defend it. They had been knocked off their feet by listening to these false teachers. They had returned to the yoke of bondage under the law. Now, I don't believe that Paul's talking about a salvation issue here. He's not saying they have lost their salvation, and he's not saying they never had it. But what he's deeply concerned about is that they have returned again to a bondage of the law. They are not experiencing the freedom that comes with grace. Listen to Paul's confidence in them. "I have confidence in you," this is verse 10, "confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear the judgment, whoever he is." Paul is concerned not about their salvation, but about their liberty. The Galatians are free from expectation in the gift of the gospel. They didn't earn it. It was given in grace. And now you do not have to be worthy of that gift. You do not have to earn it via the law. You are in liberty. How often have you forgotten the liberty that you have in the gospel? How often have you returned to the yoke of bondage, placing its impossible load back on your own shoulders? I don't know if I could count the times that I have. And I'm not talking about the times where I've, as the Galatian church was dealing with, talking about circumcision. I've not gone and self-circumcised myself countless times. But to forget the liberty of the gospel and to return to the law, I've done that dozens of times. Let's go back in time to the year 2012. I was in the prime of my youth, 24, I think. I was on the cusp of dating Catherine. And this story in particular takes place 9:30 at night at work in the city, working at a dreadful pace to make a deadline. When it happened, I experienced my first, and thankfully only, anxiety episode. the weight of a deadline, the stressful working environment, the effort that it took to coax myself into another relationship that I wasn't sure about after already too many. It got to me. To make all of these things come in and perform perfectly was too much. And we're talking cold sweats, hard to breathe, tight chest. I called my pastor, I called my old roommate. We talked about demons and spiritual oppression, my history, and we prayed, but none of it helped. So for that night, I put the yoke back on, reset my determination, and worked through the night until the afternoon of the next day. When the boss found out that I'd worked those hours, he chewed me out and sent me home. But when I got home, I hadn't forgotten what had happened. I needed answers. This wasn't right. So I sat down, this is before going to bed, and read the book of Galatians, all the way up to chapter 2. I didn't fall asleep. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I read this, my eyes were opened, and I had the greatest revelation of my life. I have no idea what this means. So I read it again. I knew there was something in here that was going to be the freedom that I needed, but I wasn't sure what it was. I read it and read it and read it and read it, and sometimes you just need to do that to your Bible. Then it clicked. Nat Mills, who struggles with the weight of sin, who isn't the perfect worker or the best boyfriend material, the guy who can't do any of these things perfectly, has been crucified with Christ. In that moment, the anxiety fell off of me like water. I am dead. Why do I worry about these things? What do I have to worry about this stuff for? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So all of these life concerns are not mine anymore. They are Christ's, and he is doing them perfectly. Ah, oh, liberty. Amazing. I went to bed. I was knackered. Now, I had already known liberty for years. I'd been saved a decade before. But I'd returned to bondage. I'd forsaken that liberty, and it came with a weight on my soul that I couldn't bear. Have you experienced the same thing? Have you forgotten the liberty of grace, of that grace-given gift, and returned to the heavy, heavy burden of abiding under the law? You can't do it. It is an easy mistake. It is so easy to be swept off of your feet from standing on liberty and tossed into the surf. Not all law looks so plain as do not murder. Some of the law looks very attractive. David in Psalm 39 says this, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. What is happening to here for David? David's actually is in a very sorrowful state at the beginning of this psalm. It is not known why, he just is. And in an attempt to gain some control in his sorrow and not have his sin go any further, he restrains his tongue. He tells himself, I will not say anything, lest I sin in my sorrow. What an amazing thing to think, to constrain yourself for the sake of other people. But what is the reaction? It sounds like such a wise decision to avoid sin, to set a law in place for himself. So then, if this was a good thing, why after a time does he have this reaction? Verse 3 and 4. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? David had not obtained a solution, the solution he was after. Instead of the cool, calm, collected, and in control king that he was hoping to be, he blew up. My heart is hot. The fire burned. Make me know how close I am to death. If this is what liberty sounds like, I don't think any of us want it. What had happened? David had applied a law to himself as a band-aid to his sorrow. But the law doesn't bring healing, and it doesn't bring control. It brings death. Instead of seeking control and freedom from sorrow, in the application of a law, he should have sought out the liberty and healing power of the gospel. The law can look so attractive as a solution, even to following the Lord. But it brings death, not life, imprisonment, not liberty. Paul reminds us again, stand fast in liberty. Do not return to bondage. It rings more and more true. Law looks so attractive, but it is death. Now, I think you have a grasp on liberty. Here is a question for you. If you have true liberty in the gospel, what stops you from misusing it? Taking that grace and that liberty as license to live a life of sin and feel no weight from the law, no guilt. What is stopping you from using the liberty which you have been saved to fulfill the desires of the flesh listed in Galatians 5? In verses 19 to 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. I think I said that twice. Adultery was the first one. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The flesh wants a lot of things. What stops you from using your liberty to pursue those things? What does Paul say? Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul's reason is, that's not what liberty was given to you for. It's not its purpose. I'd say this, grace and liberty were not given to you for the purpose of using them to sin. Are they licenses? No. A license gives you positive affirmation to do something. It makes it lawful. Grace does not make sin lawful. It is illegal to drive a car on the road. Unless you have a license, then what was illegal becomes legal. Grace does not make what is illegal in sin now legal. But it also doesn't stop you from driving the car. You're at liberty to do what you want. It doesn't restrain you. But Paul stresses that that's not what it's for. So here's the next question. Why then should I not do it? What is stopping me? Now we're going to read a massive chunk of scripture from Romans. Romans 6, 1 to 14. This spells out everything. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Together we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For all sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, that pretty well gives you your answer, doesn't it? You no longer live under the bondage of sin. You no longer bear the yoke of bondage. The you who desired sin, who desired the law, that hated God, that person died on the cross. This is the effect of accepting that gift that Christ has offered his life. It is the laying down of the desires of the flesh at the foot of the cross and the taking up of the desires of Christ. This is also the transforming effect of the gospel. This is why in grace and liberty we do not pursue a life in flesh, but in the spirit of liberty. I repeat again, why would you even want to sin? Well, part of us does, doesn't it? Part of us goes, oh, there is something that is appetizing about downloading illegal movies, about indulging in hating a brother and not wanting to go and seek forgiveness, in being selfish. Sometimes I buy biscuits that have gluten in them, even though Catherine can't have them. Oh, sorry, honey, I forgot. The Christian's lifelong battle is not to be sinless by the end of your lifetime, but to continue to remember the sinless life by which Christ has placed, Christ in your place has secured your grace and liberty. You might desire those things, but you desire them because you have forgotten the grace to which you have been saved. You have been swept from that position of liberty, where you have spent your time seeing, comprehending, and being in awe and wonder of the gospel that you've been given. Remember the reaction to Nana's socks. You're at liberty to react any way you want. But when those socks are something that you need and something that you have wanted, what's your reaction going to be? The natural, honest, not required reaction is going to be love, and maybe not to Nana, but to God, worship. So the reason that we want to sin is because we have forgotten the gospel. This is why Paul says, defend your liberty. This is why Dave preached last week, defend your gospel. This is where we are to dwell every day. Even the songs that we were singing this morning was a continual reminder of I need you hour by hour. Even though the flesh, Galatians 5:17. In closing, Paul gives us one last warning. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Even though that flesh part of you has been put to death, it is still writhing and moaning in its death throes. And it is doing it as loudly as it possibly can to distract you back into a love and a dependency on the law and on sin. The greatest threat is not that you will be tackled by some force outside, but that you will simply forget and embrace sin again. This threat is not to be taken lightly. Remember, stand fast in liberty in which Christ has made you free. Now, we're actually going to come to a time of communion. Thanks, Dave. And the way this is going to work is we have two stations. I think, should we move the other one, Dave? Yeah, put it at the back. Yep. Vince, can I get your help with that? Thanks, mate. We're going to come into a time of communion. Dave's going to, and the band are going to put together a couple of, songs as you guys get up and participate in communion. If you have kids and you would like for them to participate, it's going to be going for a little while. Run out, grab them. I love bringing my kids to communion, though I don't let them participate. I like explaining it to them. But this is what I want you to remember why we are there. One, the gospel that we heard at the beginning of the service. But also that you have been brought into liberty. Stand fast. Here are 10 verses to remind us of the gospel that we have been brought into, of the liberty. And we'll leave these on the screen if we can, Nick. The Son of Man, this is Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin, the propitiation for our sins. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Spend some time in consideration and approach the tables in your own time.
You've been listening to a sermon from Littlehampton Baptist. For more information or sermons, you can find us at www.littlehamptonbaptist.org.au or find us on Facebook.